You know, it's lovely to see someone alive and happy and eating away in church. And that's what we've come here this morning, to be fed. Not with biscuits and sweets, but from the Word of God. So before we do, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that you will open up the Word that you've laid on my heart. Lord, that we may be fed from it, and that we may grow into the people that you would have us be, because you've got a plan for each one of us, as Rob's already said this morning, and Jeremiah said, favorite of mine, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. And Lord, without you, there is no future beyond this world. But Lord, we thank you that you love your children, and we're here to worship you this morning. So be with us now, Lord, and just help me to bring the word that you have led. Let it be all of you, Lord, and not of me. Anything that you don't want me to say, just blow it away, Lord. But we ask it all, and in through the name of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And it reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So reads the word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will open our minds and make us responsive to the message that you have for each one of us this morning. May it indeed be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You know, that passage I read from John, I think John has really got a heart for the Lord. You know, it's not unusual, there's no mystery in it really, when you think John and Jesus were cousins. Jesus' mother, Mary, and John's mother, Salome, were sisters, and his father was Zebedee, and he had a brother called Andrew. Doesn't that bring things to life for you? It does for me, when you see there's a family group, there's a tie. And I've got cousins who know the Lord. And you know, cousins are that sort of distance where they're a wee bit older than the younger ones, and they've seen more. And probably the Lord's been working in their lives a lot more, and they gravitate more to towards the Lord than the young ones. Because I remember when I was really young, you run after all sorts of things in life, and nothing really matters. You know, time doesn't matter because you just want to get on to the next thing that you want to do. But when you come to the Lord, you realize that time spent with Him is not time wasted. We were told that John knew Jesus, and he knew that he was indeed the Son of God. Yet in this letter, he seems to have difficulty putting a name. And he refers in this passage to Jesus as that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have touched. John is described in the Gospel as a disciple, the disciple, who Jesus loved. And I know I love my cousins, you know, so it's not unusual in that. But, you know, Jesus loved all of his disciples. And just that statement just means that there's a closer, bit of a closer bond. Most of the things that you see, the artwork from Michelangelo and that there depicts John sort of beside Jesus all the time, as it were, leaning over towards him. A close relationship, a good bond, which is fine. And this scripture, I think, is one of the ones that, shall we say, illustrates what the gospel is all about to me. So I hope you get the message that I got. John is described in the gospel, as it says, as the disciple who Jesus loved. And we know that this epistle was an open letter to all Christians because it's not addressed to a specific church. It's a letter from a very old man of God, because John was getting on in age at this time. And he was concerned that the gospel of Christ was being watered down, being tampered with by those who wanted to teach their own perverted type of Christianity. He wanted to preserve authentic Christianity. And he probably realized that he is nearing the time of his own appointment with the Lord. And he wishes to ensure that his message gets across. He does not want to leave unfinished business, as it were. I would like us to meditate for a moment on what the gospel is. I wonder if we were to ask some people today in the world, in the street out there, what is your definition of God and the gospel? What sort of answer might we get? Now, you might get some, it's to know God. It's all about getting to know God. So that's not bad. Others might say, it's to have a relationship with God. And now, both these answers go some of the way. But if we leave it there in that airy fairy undefined language, then I believe we're in real trouble. There is nothing more important than the gospel. It's a matter of life and death for our eternal souls, the destiny of which depends on our acceptance of the gospel message. Now, if you're looking for a certainty of what the gospel truly is, I believe that this epistle of John's is a good book to go to. It's a book filled with certainties. What better way could the Apostle John put it and put a stop to all the debate about the different versions which are being preached by the Gnostics, than to tell them the gospel according to Christ is, and he tells them straight in verses 5 and 7 of what we've read, we, speaking of the apostles, we are only communicating to you what Christ told us from God. The message we declare to you, Christ gave to us, and we are only relaying what he told us. Then in his gospel of chapter 8, 38, John says, and it's Jesus speaking, Jesus said, I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. So we can see quite clearly there is a chain of communication here between God the Father communicating to His Son, and His Son relaying that message and instructing the 12 disciples. And the instruction, their instructions were to go out into all of the world and to preach the gospel. Now, if we love the Lord Jesus, those instructions, same instructions, are given to us to go into the world and preach the gospel. And you might say, well, how do I go into the world and preach the gospel? There are loads of ways we can go into the world. Even if it's only through prayer, praying for the world and its problems, we are going into the world. And through our prayer, God will answer our prayers if we are sincere. And He will send someone along to do our bidding for us in other parts of the world. I know there's been times when someone's come alongside me and given me a word when I've been on holiday somewhere. And I'm thinking, wow, where did that come from? But it's been such an encouragement from time to time. And you know, the Lord can do wonderful things. You know, John refutes all the false gospels by saying, all that we are giving you is the gospel according to Christ. Now, John is not the only apostle who says this. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, Paul concurs, because Paul says exactly the same thing. If we look, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, Paul put it another way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, Paul's saying here, as John is, that the apostles aren't the important ones. Everything depends on the gospel, which is Christ, what Christ done for us. And the main thing about, I believe, sometimes people forget that the power of the gospel doesn't just come from the cross, but more so from the resurrection. Because the resurrection was demonstration of the power of God to restore and to conquer death and to restore His Son to be our Savior. Paul states that nothing but the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified can save. That was the gospel the apostles received from His lips. They witnessed His death, followed by His resurrection, and they were instructed by Him to preach. We can see how Paul's account of this mirrors what John is saying in his epistle. The authentic Christian message is that the historical Christ who came in flesh, who they saw, who they touched, who they heard, and from whom they received this gospel message, passed to them as apostles, and now they have passed it on to us, the church. And it's our job to pass it on to others. So that's the chain continues. In the Scriptures, do you hear what John is saying? Do you hear it loud and clear? The gospel, the message we declare unto you, is the gospel according to Jesus Christ. What is that message? Well, Thankfully, it's a simple message, simple enough for a simple Irishman like me to grasp it and to understand and to claim it for my own. It opens a way for sinful men and women to have fellowship with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember Christ on the cross, as again we read in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30, which reads, "When he received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Jesus had completed the job, as it were. And all anyone has to do to receive his gift of salvation is to believe in him and accept him as Lord. Now, I pose a question to you. Why then, you may ask, would we ever need additional revelation or new prophets? Have you ever thought about that? Do we need new prophets? Can we add to the gospel or take away from it? Do we need any of these so-called new prophets like Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, Brigham Young, Latter-day Saints, or their so-called holy writings, when we have the gospel from the very lips of Christ himself? And when you think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, how deluded they must be, because without Christ, there is no gospel. Without Christ, there is no hope of salvation. Without Christ, there is no way back to the Father. They can call their buildings the kingdom halls or whatever they want, but if they hold on to the teaching which they teach now, they will never see the kingdom. You know, Hebrews 7, verse 17, speaking of Jesus, tells, "For it is declared, you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And in verse 22, it says, "Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." In other words, a guarantee of our salvation if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Moving on in scripture then to Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." So there we are. It couldn't be clearer, could it? Full stop. No additions, no subtractions. After such a declaration, it is impossible to add extra biblical accounts or claims, or to have secret knowledge other than those revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you believe the scripture, you will agree with that statement. And if you're in doubt, well, I would say get back into scripture and read John's epistle. Paul tells us in Romans 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, so called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Then in Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul tells us, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." You know, if we are saved, we are apostles, because the word apostle means missionary. And that was the mission that they were given, was to preach the gospel. And that's our mission, as I've already said. So we've got the same tenets to hold on to. To be certain that the church could grasp and understand the gospel message, he gave this outline that was declared to the apostles by Christ. And like every good evangelist preacher, he had 3 points. First, we are told in 1 John 1-5, which we've already read, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, as Christians, we need to understand and hold tight to these tenets of fundamental truth in the gospel. That the Apostle John is telling us here that the gospel must always start with God. His word started when we look at the first book of the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was God. Right at the beginning, it was God. In John's epistle, he starts in John 1, 1-2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He is stating that we are preaching the message of the Godhead, and the gospel starts with God. It was his idea to make that way back for us. It was him who made it possible by sending his son to pay the price for our transgressions. If you ask some people today, who is God? What is God? You'd be amazed at some of the answers you're likely to get. You get some, well, for me, it's going to the pub and having 8 pints on a Saturday night and then coming home and watching much of the day. Others, oh, it's taking the car out and polishing it and then driving it around the neighbours and making them all feel jealous because I've got a big Jag. You know, but some say, well, it's all right. You can have your God. God can be what you want. God, for me, is what I want. But it's as if they think that God is a chameleon type of character who can just morph into a myriad of whatever they desire, whatever they want. God is going to be that and represent that for them. He'll just turn into, meet their individual preferences. God can be what you would like him to be, they will say. And what I like him to be at the same time. Do you realize how utterly unreasonable and irrational that idea is? I'm sure you do. But the world doesn't. When you look at what's happening in the world today, who or what is God then? The shorter catechism does say very clearly and profoundly, God is a spirit. He's infinite. He's eternal and unchangeable in his being. He's got wisdom. He's got power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we can all say amen to that, can't we? John's account of Jesus stems from knowing him personally and intimately. He is telling us what he experienced during his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. No other writer tells us as much about God as John does when you take in his Gospels as well as his epistles. We are told in his Gospel in John 4:24, God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. In 1 John 1, 1-5, we've read this morning, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So, God is light. 1 John chapter 4, this time, verse 8, we read, Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. So God is light. God is love. And in 1 John 1 and 3, when you read that through, we see the whole purpose that God had was to allow us to come back into fellowship with the Godhead through salvation, through the death of his Son, and putting our trust in him. Let me sum up first. God is light, and there is no darkness at all. Secondly, fellowship with God, and indeed others as believers, can only happen if we walk in the light. Spurgeon, as he said, to walk in the light is a willingness to know and be known. To know what you are as a sinner. To know how you are in the sight of God and be willing to be known as such. And to humble yourself at the cross. Thirdly, the only way we can obtain any of the above is by accepting God's precious gift of love. That is, and that was, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, as John tells us again in chapter 3:16 of his gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? That's the gospel in a nutshell. So simple. Why do people find it so difficult to understand? It couldn't be any plainer what they've got to do. But Amos, in the book of Amos 3 and verse 3, and I like this, it's so simple, but it says such a lot. It says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? You know, if you haven't agreed to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not walk with him. You will not talk with him. As the old hymn goes, I walked with him and I talked with him a long life's narrow way. You know, you will not have any thoughts about your soul and what's going to happen after. And if you're listening to this message and you haven't made a declaration for the Lord, then I would strongly recommend you to just approach him and just ask him to open up his word, to soften your heart, to just unblock your ears and take the blinkers off and let you see what it is you're missing in life. Because you can have the peace that passeth all understanding if you walk with him. He will see you through the dark valleys and through, lead you beside the still waters and not the troubled ones. He will be there with you, not just for an hour, but every hour of the day for the rest of your life. And then, at the end of your natural life, forever in eternity. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's your soul's destination at the end of this life. Yes, you'll have troubles and trials in this life, and as soon as you come to the Lord, you will get all sorts of things thrown at you. Accusations about, oh, you're not very good at that, and you can't do that. God knows everything that we do. There is nothing that we can hide from him. We can hide things from each other. We can hide things from anyone. We were talking about Gary this morning in prayer. Gary doesn't need to worry about telling God how bad he's done. God knows. God knows everything that any one of us done. And if we're honest, there's none of us deserve anything from him. And all I say is, thank the Lord for his mercy. Because without his mercy, we would have no hope. We would be lost completely. So his Son died for each and every one of us. His Son loves each and every one in this world, whether they have accepted him or not. But he is a righteous God, and he will only accept those who have got the covering of the righteousness of his Son when they die into heaven. So that's why the gospel is so important, and it needs to be understood that the rest of scripture is great, and it, all scripture is good for teaching, as they tell you in it, disciplining, but the gospel is the most important thing. That's what all it's all about, is the birth, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that he went through that was to save you and I. And I want to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me my salvation so rich and free. So let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, it's so simple, yet for so many it's so hard. But Lord, nothing is impossible for you. And Lord, we lift up those in our families who as yet haven't made the decision to acknowledge and accept your Son as their Saviour. Lord, we pray for your intervention, that you will soften their hearts, take the blinkers off, and unblock their ears, and bring them to their knees, Lord, in repentance, that they will accept your precious gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you for your message. We thank you for all you do for each one of us, because everything we have comes from you. In the beginning was God. And Lord, at the end, there will be God. And Lord, I thank you that most of us here can say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We look forward to that day when we can be with you, with no thoughts about what's going on in the world. And as we've already said today, time will have no meaning whatsoever, because we will be in rapture with you and the Son and all the heavenly hosts and all the brothers and sisters, and all be of one accord. What a day. I don't know what it'll be like, but I imagine it's going to be wonderful, because it certainly couldn't be anything else with you in charge. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.